Hallelujah. Good morning once again. Welcome to church. Ephesians chapter 1. Last Sunday we started looking at an aspect of God's word which we've called redemption realities. And we want to continue this morning. And the Bible says the entrance of his word gives light and gives what? Understanding to the simple. Amen. The more truth we're able to absorb, the more or the better it will reflect in our experiences and in our work with God. Struggling in our work with God has more to do with lack of full understanding and understanding of the word of God than any other thing, than even all the manipulations of the enemy. So we don't have a powerful adversary. We suffer more from the lack of proper understanding of the truth of God's word. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know will what? Set you free. Psalm 82, verse 5 says, they know not, neither will they understand. So they walk on in darkness. So when we don't know, we can't process understanding. And if we don't have understanding, automatically our walk of faith or our walk with God is affected. So there's something about the entrance of God's word, the introduction of truth into our consciousness that automatically affects the way we do things, the way we live our lives. Even fellowship with God becomes a greater, a sweeter experience the more truth that we know. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. I'm going to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his glory. Hallelujah. I want you to notice the phrasing, and I'm going to begin to now go into proper teaching and explain. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 says, he has chosen us in him. Who is him? Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, he has predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, is all speaking about one person, Christ. So Paul here, by the Spirit of God, is unfolding a supernatural revelation, events that have already taken place that the body of Christ needs to understand. He is saying there are some things that have taken place in eternity past, in Christ Jesus, that God has programmed and has prepared. It is already an event. It's not something that's about to happen. It has already taken place. So what we have as revelation is an unveiling or an unfolding, which is it's now being made open and available for the saints to enjoy. Spiritual revelation has to do with facts that have taken place not just in the mind of God, but they've taken place in the most important realm in the universe, the invisible realm. In that invisible realm that controls this natural realm, if we know what has taken place, it will affect our experiences in the natural realm. So Paul is saying that, notice the emphasis is not on us, it's on the Father and Jesus. So whatever transaction took place in redemption had to do with you, but excluded you when it was taking place. Let me say that again. The redemption has to do with us, but the act of redemption did not include us, which means something happened in the realm of the Spirit. God personally was present in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. It was God who initiated Jesus' coming. It wasn't because mankind asked. It was God who decided to redeem mankind. It wasn't because we were lovely. It was because God, according to the good pleasure of his will, wanted to redeem us out of the slavery and the bondage we were in through the fall of Adam. Very important, because you begin to understand as you go on how it is possible to have forgiveness of sins eternally. We look at things a lot from the natural perspective, but God, who dwells in a timeless realm or eternity, but manifests in time, operates things from the angle of eternity, which is some events have already taken place. Some will yet take place. But let me say this. Before the Father God, everything that will ever take place has taken place. You see that we live in a time realm, place the limitation of our understanding. Our understanding is there are some things that are yet to be. But before God, what will be has already been. Because in eternity, there is no time. So God is as well in your past as he is in your future. So the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ by himself. And I said, adoption means a process that a man goes through to actually pick up a child, to express love and kindness to that child by an expression of his own will. It has nothing to do with whether the child is good or not. It is the parent that decides to adopt, that decides, this is the child I want, and I want to be called the parent of this child. So it says, he has predestinated us to be children by adoption through Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has made us accepted in the beloved, who is Christ. And in him, that is Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Now, if you can see it in Christ, then you understand that it is not your participation that makes it possible. It's already a reality. Your faith is now able to receive and enjoy it. And that makes a lot of difference. Because our thinking and what we have been taught is this. Every time I commit sin, if I don't confess, I won't be forgiven. Wrong. You are a New Testament creation, or a new creation in Christ Jesus, with an Old Testament mentality. What's the Old Testament mentality? An Old Testament mentality says an eye for an eye. That if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's Old Testament. Jesus taught it to those who were spiritually dead. For those who are alive in Christ Jesus now, the Bible says you should forgive as your heavenly Father has already forgiven you. Can you see there's a difference? So you can forgive now, not so that God will forgive, but because God has forgiven. Not only that, you now have the nature that can forgive. Can you see the difference between that? Now, the same way also, it is not when I ask for forgiveness that God forgives me. My account is rich with forgiveness. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness, the word in whom, there is present continuous tense. We have it now. We're not going to have it. So God doesn't do anything extra in heaven to forgive you when you miss it, because your account is already loaded with forgiveness. Your understanding of it makes you receive what's already provided. Let me put it another way. If any man is going to get saved now, the Bible says, for us to understand, or to we to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world back unto himself, not holding their trespasses against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you there? Look at... Let's read from verse 17. Are you there? Therefore, if any man be in, do you notice the emphasis? Now, why you need to remove the old way of thinking, open the scriptures, ask the Holy Ghost to open your eyes to see the truth, not the way you have heard it read or said, but the way it actually is. Which means if you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit to unfold to you, every time you open the Bible, you will interpret in the light of what somebody has already said. So if you go there without any preconceived ideas, what you will open up to will be fresh truths. Which means you will see the scriptures as though you have never seen it before. So it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and if you don't know that the basis of that particular verse or the key to unfolding it is in Christ. In Christ. Not in yourself, not in your strength. Which means the way God is looking at you now is not based on what you do or you don't do, but in Christ. If any man be in Christ. So the emphasis is in Christ. If God is looking at you in Christ, and you are looking at yourself outside of Christ, it doesn't change the way God sees you. It changes the way you see God. Hallelujah. It doesn't change the way God sees you. The Bible says he has blessed you. Now, remember, the blessing has taken place before you were born. So the blessing doesn't work because you are faithful. The blessing works because you believe that you are in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Now, heavenly place means in the realm of the spirit, in Christ Jesus. Because Christ is in the spirit. We are the physical representation of his body. So if I'm already blessed, it is futile for me to try to do things that will make me get blessed. I am already what? Blessed. If you try to do things that will make you get blessed, what you are saying is this: I will need to forgive people for God to forgive me. It means you are reversing the equation. You are reversing the process. So it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now notice that say, if any man is in Christ and feels like. Did you notice this? Did you say that? Because what took place in Christ is beyond the realm of feelings. Thank God for feelings. Thank God for the times we have in worship. And there's a rapturous experience. Your feelings are just aglow. You feel like everything is alright. That if I go to, if I just die now, I'll go to heaven. The truth about that, whether you feel, you don't feel, you are going to heaven. Now, so you need to now mature beyond feelings and go into what does the word of God teach? It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That phrase new means a being that has never existed before. So if you have never existed before, but you still have your own way of thinking, we need to introduce you to yourself. Hallelujah. We need to introduce you to yourself because you don't know who you are. You only know what you have done in the past. And God has already passed judgment on that. In fact, you have a new past. It has been written in the blood. Every ordinance that was against you before has been blotted out. You don't have a past of failure any longer. You now have a new past of victory in Christ Jesus. So it says, all things are passed away. Behold. Stand. Look closely. From afar. All things concerning you are becoming new. That's what he's talking about. So what he's saying is this. In authority, things are new. In victory, things are new. In health, things are not new. As far as dominion is concerned, things are not new. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are now passed away. Now, what God is calling old things, many are calling present things. So there's a conflict in our fellowship. No wonder many times when we are meant to come boldly, we come afraid. We come fearfully. We're not even bold to ask the way we are meant to ask. He says, all things are passed away. We are saying, all things are present. Why? We've not yet sided in with the word of God. So, it doesn't matter what you did in years past. He said, in him we have redemption. That word redemption means we have been bought back. The price has been paid. The final ransom that guarantees liberty for you and I has been paid by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, why will God forgive? Why won't God punish? Because in the courts of heaven, listen, it's a crime to punish an individual for the same crime twice. If Jesus has been punished, you are no longer to be punished. But you can experience punishment if your consciousness is full of sin. What do I mean? It means you are not seeing a new creation in yourself. What you are seeing and what you are saying, and now you are acting is like an old creation. Hallelujah. We minister deliverance to people as the Spirit of God guides us. When people need deliverance, we do minister. I minister deliverance to people when people need it. But the greatest deliverance you can have, because I've observed, that when you minister deliverance to people by the gifts of the Spirit, there is a high possibility. Jesus taught a principle in Matthew chapter 12. I don't want to go into it. About the fact that when an evil spirit goes out of a man, he seeks dry places, seeking rest. Finding none, he will come back and say, I will go back to my house. Where is he calling house? The place where he was operated. Where he has been cast out. So when you cast out an evil force operating a person's life without sitting them down and teaching them the word, that evil spirit will look for opportunity to come back. Most of the time, the opportunity is presented by the individual because the person doesn't know the truth. So Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? So we set you free physically from demonic oppression. But there is a challenge. The real deliverance that you need is freedom in your mind. And that only comes by the truth. So when we let you know that when a being comes to you in the night, in your dream, that is not trying to shout, Jesus, 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 stand up, spirit to spirit. One spirit has dominion. One spirit is a failure and a coward. Tell him, never come here again. And say it confidently. And lay back to sleep. Don't pray. We know your mind is free. Hallelujah. The Bible says, he has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. Who is his dear son? Who is now seated in heavenly places far above all principality and power. And the Bible says, you are now complete in him who is the head.
If he is the head, there is no other head. There's no one higher than the head. So Jesus came and told us, all power, all means all, less none. Hallelujah. All power has been given unto me in heaven and where? And on earth. Go ye therefore and preach. So through deliverance doesn't come. That's why you notice people that go for deliverance services, they always go. And they will keep going. They even go for checkup. Why do they keep going? The real liberty is in the mind. And I've seen people who didn't have a demon, who thought they had. And when they went, they got one. Because if you're in the environment where they're casting out demons, and you don't have spiritual insight, you will catch one. No wonder their ministries are always large. You will see tent outside. It's not a sign of good growth. It's a sign that people don't have knowledge. It's a bad sign for the church. And people are going for such meetings, and they are being deceived. And then they go into bondage, year in, year out. Nothing is changing, but they keep going. That's religion. Religion is you are not growing spiritually, you are not getting results, but you keep going. Something is not right. But your eyes are blinded. And they keep going. Fed the same diet. No message to mention or speak of. All they do is out, out, die, 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 out. Stop dying, start living. Jesus has made you whole. Hallelujah. It's time to start living. Glory to God. Have you seen us come here and celebrate Satan? Celebrate who? Celebrate a failure. When the Bible says he has paralyzed him. What are you doing with somebody who's paralyzed? And you are walking well. It's a problem. I remember a minister said it. Said there was a day he was in a room and he noticed that he was having physical attacks and he couldn't see who was attacking him. And God told him, you have been focusing too much on the enemy. He now has enough substance. He has enough substance in your heart to attack you. He said he woke up from a dream and he saw bite marks on his body. And God told him, you know what happened? He said, you gave Satan enough attention for him to have substance to manifest in the physical. He said, when you come to pray to me, you spend 2 hours casting out devils, you spend 10 minutes talking to me. He said, there's a problem. The man changed and stopped. All the attacks without prayer stopped. What was the problem? Everything, devil, demon, I'm bound, we are bound, family causes, generational, that's the problem. You are not listening to God. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, say all things, are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Stand before the mirror of the word of God and tell yourself, I'm beholding all things about my life have become new. That's what the word of God says. Are you in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Let me explain the word reconcile in normal language. What it means is this. There was a fight, a disagreement between us and God. It were not the ones who settled it. It was God who settled it. Now, we're the ones who sinned. The one we sinned against was the one who offered a branch of peace. It was the one who came to settle the fight himself, because nobody else could settle the fight except him. He was the one who was the aggrieved party. He was the one who was meant to judge us. He was the one who started the settling process. He says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us himself by Jesus Christ. So remember again, Jesus is the central figure of our redemption. Anything outside of Jesus does not speak of redemption. Next thing, and all things, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Do you notice that phrase? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, so the difference between you and somebody in the world is this. The sins of the world has been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. Your sins have been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. So the difference between you and the unbeliever is that he has not received the payment by refusing to accept Jesus. So if any man is going to hell now, they won't go to hell because they stole. They won't go to hell because they are ritualists. They will only go to hell because they refused this payment that God made. God was one who made payments. They rejected that payment by refusing Jesus. You are telling God you want to pay by yourself. So Jesus went to hell so that you will never need to go to hell. He stayed there for 3 days, endured the suffering we were meant to endure. His spirit and his soul were made an offering for that on our behalf. So when he rose, he was not allowed to rise until the full price had been paid. Now, what Christians are battling with now is this. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption. It's in a person, in a man. Remember, it was through a man that we also fell. So in the eye of God, the way God sees humanity is this. He doesn't see Tolu has done wrong or Kemi has done right. What God sees is this. You are either in the first Adam or you belong to the last Adam. If you are in the first Adam, you are destined for hell. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you are in the second and the last Adam, you are in Christ. It is automatic passport to heaven and a new life. Hallelujah. Through the disobedience of one man, many were made or constituted sinners. To constitute means that whether you do right or wrong, in the eye of justice, you are already a sinner if you belong to first Adam. Which means you were born into this world. Adam's genes are inside of you, automatically speaking. And everyone that's connected to the first Adam, they are all sinners. So it's not that God is going to look at you and say, come here. I want you to come and tell me everything you have done since you were born. How many of them do you remember? You know, I've seen some of these wonderful films. Thank God those things have now stopped. Amen. At least I believe that they have stopped. But if you are being a Christian in the 80s and the 90s, oh my God. They will say, you stand before the throne of God. They now show a film of your past. Which film? Now I want you to see how the imaginations of men have tried to interpret scripture. They say you will stand before God. God will now show the film of all your past. And if you have done well, now say, enter the joy. Whether you do well, you don't do well. If any man be in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you have not done well. In fact, you have failed. In fact, you are finished. In whom we have redemption. Redemption is in Christ. You enter into Christ, you have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. So when you go before God, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, and you have done wrong or you have missed your step, you don't go shaking. You don't go crying. Listen, you don't go begging. You have. Hallelujah. How many of you have gone to the bank having $1 million there, and as you go there, you are writing a check for 50,000 and you are begging the teller, you can see my tears. Give me this money. You can see the way I'm crying. Have mercy and give me this money. If it belongs to you, it belongs to you. Jesus, listen to me carefully this morning, is excited when you come before the throne and say, Father, thank you for the reconciliation. Thank you for the redemption I have in Christ Jesus. Now I'm bold before your throne and I can call you Father. And I'm so glad you call me son. Your prayer will change. It won't be beggarly, it will be bold. You are saying, I'm not the one who said come boldly. You said come boldly. I believe you can't lie. By two multiple things, it is impossible for God to lie. You said come boldly, I'm here boldly. Because I have redemption and I have the forgiveness of sins. It's time to take God at his word. Don't hurt to it. Don't remove from it. Take it the way it is raw. Because that's how God is. He doesn't count on your feelings. When you feel like you don't feel like, you better go to work. Because your boss is not interested in feelings, he's interested in work. Hallelujah. When you feel like you don't feel like, you have forgiveness of sins. According to the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So for you to be punished again will be a slap on the face of justice. It will be an abuse of Jesus Christ, because what he suffered, when we get to heaven, we know better. You can't imagine what Jesus suffered to guarantee you liberty. So if there's anything that pains the heart of the Lord Jesus right now, is believers suffering for what he has suffered for. Because you don't suffer twice for the same crime. It was made sin. We were made righteous. It's called constitution. He didn't commit sin. We didn't do any acts of righteousness. But there was an exchange. We didn't sin the way Adam sinned, but Adam made us sinners. God didn't look at us. He saw Jesus obeying. He said, if you are in him, I count it that you also have obeyed. That's what redemption means. It means somebody came to represent you, paid the price. Now, if he has paid the price, you need to renew your mind so that through a renewal of the mind, you can now access the blessing that is yours. If you don't renew your mind, the Bible says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If he has blessed you, you are not able to access, because rather than be righteousness conscious, you are sin conscious. You are thinking of your failures. So you are thinking, if I confess my sin, God will forgive me. Wrong? If you confess your sin, you receive forgiveness that is already yours. Hallelujah. You know what people think? When I confess my sin, God will forgive me. It's like saying, when I write the check, they will put money in my account. You can't write a check if there's no money in your account. You can only write a check because there's money. Why can we go to any unbeliever and preach now? And we're not asking God, God, today is Sunday. Should I wait until Monday? Because we don't know whether heaven's department is open today for salvation. How many of you think like that? Why do you pray or minister to unbelievers? You know, the Bible says, if any man believes in his heart and confesses with mouth the Lord Jesus, he shall be what? Saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Then, it's so simple, we try to complicate it. I remember the story of one fellow. I pray I'll be able to get to where I'm going this morning. I've not even started where we're going. I remember the story of one fellow in a small town in the U.S. And in a church, local assembly, every time the man comes to church, you know, it's like people sitting at the back now, where Pastor Tulu is sitting. If he sits where Pastor Tulu is sitting, everybody around him will move. Because he comes to church regularly to scatter church. That's what he comes to. He will be drunk and he will come to scatter church. What are people doing? He'll scatter and he's a huge fellow, an Indian, huge. About 6'5". So many times police have arrested him. Even police are tired of arresting him. Because you need about 7 policemen to even handle him. Very hard. So he has a permanent jail cell in the police station. That is just, you know, he just goes home occasionally, but that's where nobody sleeps. So that's not. But one day, so in the town, in that town, he was the worst citizen in that sense, in the town, everybody knew him. But one day he came in as usual. As the preacher was preaching, the preacher himself said he was afraid that this man has come again. He would disrupt the service. But funny enough, the guy sat down. Everybody left where he was sitting before the problem starts. But the minister continued preaching. And then after he finished preaching, he said, who wants to give their life to Jesus? He preached from Romans chapter 10. If you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you shall confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what he preached. And nobody stood up except this ruffian. And he started coming. The pastor had to hold the pulpit not to run. But he was thinking that, oh, it's my turn today. You are finished with the congregation. It's not my turn. And man started coming. And when he got to the front, you know, people now kid that it looks like God is working. Man wants to give his life. Let us see how to help him. So, you know, people that are at the altar to attend to him. When they came, he didn't listen to anybody. They were talking, he wasn't listening. The child knows he was mumbling something. When he finished mumbling, he knelt down his knee, mumbled a few things, caught up, and started going back, said, ah, it's not like that, oh. Come. Let us help you. You have to believe, say, ah. Didn't you hear what the pastor said? Say, if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. I believe. I confess. Say, what do you say? I said, Jesus. That's all. And did you know he was saved? He became the greatest soul winner in that town. You know what? Don't what people do? They rationalize God's word. He had simple faith. His simple faith received salvation. The Bible says he has blessed us. When they say, God, when will you bless me? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If any man be in Christ, he is a new God. All my sins, the one of yesterday, the one of the day before, the one of last year, forgive me. The ones I know that I committed, the ones I don't know, sin of omission, sin of, who even taught you the sin of omission? I want you to forgive me everything before. Now, what you are trying to do is to bribe God. Because what you are actually wanting to ask for. You want to ask God for something. You're not thinking, this sin that I remember. Now, you remember it. He doesn't remember it. No, the issue is that you need to get rid of that sin by renewing your mind. Because the Bible says God lives liberally. Hallelujah. You know what it means to give liberally? It means whatever you did yesterday, won't call it to account. He gives liberally and doesn't upbraid. So upbraid means he doesn't find fault. He doesn't say, okay, how many times you go to church this month? Only 2. We have to wait for next month, whether you perform better next month. If you perform better next month, we'll consider you for the promotion. But since you didn't come, you only came twice during the month, we shall not consider you for the promotion. That's how man thinks. That's not how God thinks. God is not a man that he should lie. If he has said it, he will do it. But the great thing about the New Testament is this. God is not going to do it because he has said it. God is telling you because he has done it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In whom we have redemption. So, he's not going to save you. He's not going to forgive you. You are forgiven already. Not only that, you are forgiven of past sins. Let me say something more. You are forgiven of future sins. It is a struggle for the average Christian to understand. But let if you belong to all these denominations. Future sins. Is that license to sin? No, it's license to live right. If you know the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand it, you will live right accidentally than deliberately. Because if all your future sins are forgiven, everything you have not done has been forgiven in Christ Jesus. You see, if Jesus couldn't pay for the future, then your redemption is not eternal. It means your redemption is in your hand. It's in whether you do well or you don't. And that's what people have preached. I was sharing with somebody's Jude. Look at Jude. Glory to God. How many of you believe that you have to do something to present yourself before the Father to make sure that you are standing well, you are standing right? You know, the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If only you know what the judgment seat of Christ means. But when you don't know, you have a problem. Because you hear the word judgment seat. Go and check the Greek to me what that judgment seat of Christ. If you were going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, let me tell you what that judgment is. Reward seat. It will reward you according to what you have done. That's not the same way I say, that money you stole from Brother Cephas, you didn't return it. Stand there. Your case is coming. Peter, knock him on the head. Knock him. That's what people are teaching. That's what people believe. Look at Jude. Because you need to understand fully what that redemption means. It means far more than most of us understand. Are you there? Look at verse 24. Jude has only one chapter. Look at verse 24. Hallelujah. Now he has actually been conveying certain thoughts. He now wants to finish that thought. Look at what he says in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Is that in your Bible? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Brothers and sisters, if you ever try to present yourself, it can never be faultless. But there is someone who took your place, who shed his blood, who can present you faultless. Why can he? Because he paid the price. Not only that, he can keep you from falling. It means Christianity is not, you are not called to keep yourself from falling. You are called to allow him to keep you from falling. We have read it upside down. Is that in your Bible? Now unto him that is able. Say able. Let me explain what that means. Able means ability. So it's potential. Potential means that you have to do something, allow him for him to exercise his ability in your direction. How do you do so? With a renewed mind. Understand that the party or the one whose responsibility is highest in this relationship is God. It is God who started. It is God who will finish. God doesn't start and say you finish. God starts and God is the one who will also finish. He says he's able to keep you from falling and to present you. Most of the time we try to present ourselves. And that's where the problem is. It will present you faultless. If you try to present yourself, you will always find one fault or the other. So when he says only and without blame before him in love, all the blame, all the fault you might have has been placed on Jesus. So now before God, you are holy and you are without blame before him in love. So when he says in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, it's something you have present tense. Not only that, it is eternal. The forgiveness is eternal. The redemption is eternal. It is not based on you. It's based on him. Oh, I couldn't get to where I'm going to be, but then I was sorry. But I want to show you a picture so that you understand how God planned and the way grace operates. Because once you understand it, it will embolden you in the place of prayer. Look at Genesis chapter 22. God started a drama. You know, we said something earlier on. Everything that will be has already been. The picture of God at work has already been in the scriptures. If the Holy Ghost opens your eyes to see the picture of redemption, you understand that everything has to do with redemption. Everything has to do with God. It's not about you struggling to please God. It's about God trying to convince you that he has made enough provision. So let's look at what Abraham did, because I said something last week and I trust God will get there, that if you read the book of Hebrews and the New Testament, you won't hear of any Old Testament saint messing up. How many of you know that? Have you noticed? Doesn't it look like God is lying? No, God is not lying. God can't lie. We know Moses misbehaved. The account in Exodus tells of Moses misbehaved. But the account in Hebrews calls Moses a hero. It says Moses moved by faith. The Bible says he fled from Pharaoh. By the time we read Hebrews' account, the Bible says by faith he forsook Egypt. Something happened to Moses' record. He was cleansed. The Bible even includes Samson. as one of the heroes of faith. Something must have happened to his record, and Delilah was not mentioned. Why? The record was cleansed. All the rhyme writings of ordinances. Why? When Jesus hung on the cross like this, and he put his two hands, one hand stretched to Adam, the other stretched to the future. Everything Adam ever did, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Samson, one hand stretched forth, paid for all their sins. And because the New Testament is in the blood of Jesus, every writer of the New Testament is writing after the evidence of the blood of Jesus. And that blood is speaking better things. Better things. Better things. Better things. Better things. Better things. He doesn't have any record of abortion. He doesn't have any record of adultery. He doesn't have any record of fornication. He doesn't have any record of murder. He doesn't have any record. So Jesus was punished as a murderer. He was punished as an adulterer. He was punished as a fornicator. He was punished as a child molester. He was punished as a homosexual. Hallelujah. When he stretched forth his hand, he covered the sins from the days of Adam. That's why the Bible can call it eternal redemption. Why? The purest blood in existence was shed. The blood of God himself. The day I saw in Acts chapter 20, I left my Bible, I started dancing. I dropped it. I had never seen like that before. Paul was writing to the Ephesian church when he was leaving them. He said, be careful over the flock of God, over whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He said, the flock or the church that God paid for with his blood. He calls it the blood of God. He said, God paid for that church with his blood. So even before the eyes of justice, only the blood of God could have paid the price. Do you see why it's a crime to come before God as though your sins are not forgiven? It's like though you are telling God, I don't believe what Jesus did. We need another sacrifice. And by the way, that's how people commit the unpardonable sin. Now people have asked me, Pastor, what's your unpardonable sin? I've taught it in church before. I've never taught it on a Sunday. I usually teach those kind of things on Wednesday. God, if you come on Wednesday, I believe you are a Bible scholar. You want to know truth. I've not taught those things on Sunday. But one of the things that the Bible says was, it was writing to Jews. What was the problem with the Jews? They had a problem with the law. They wanted to trust in the law. And the minute you trust in the law, you are falling from grace. You can't believe in Jesus again. So he said, if the truth of the redemption that's in Christ has come to you, and you have received Jesus, and you drop Jesus, and you go back to the law, you have committed the unpardonable sin. He said, what you have done is that you have crucified Jesus again. And he was offered only once. For you, yourself, you are offering him twice. That's why none of you here can commit the unpardonable sin. So be at rest. Amen. Amen. Say rest. Rest. Say rest. Rest. Hallelujah. Are you in Genesis? I said Genesis. The Lord help me today. Glory. Are you being blessed? All right. So I want to see a picture of something that happened through Abraham. Because what happened with Abraham was a picture. In the New Testament, the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. Now remember, Abraham lied. Not once, though. Not once. But if you read Abraham's account in Romans chapter 4, he's a hero. If you read him in Hebrews chapter 11, he's a hero. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ has wiped away every account of shame. If you go to the Old Testament, you will find something that Abraham has done wrong. If you go to the New, you won't find anything Abraham ever did wrong. Why? The blood of Jesus affected what was written about them, because the sins that they committed have been purged away, completely removed, or obliterated, expunged. Are you there? Verse 1, let's read verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now what tempt is test. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now listen carefully. There are some things God did that God did only once. He won't do again. So before you identify yourself with anything that you see in the Bible, find out, did this thing happen again? That's number one. Number two, if we don't have more than one witness, you can't say that this is one of the ways God deals with us. For instance, now, if you read the Gospels, you see the Bible says, and Jesus was driven by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness. If you don't understand, you will now say, I'm having a wilderness experience. God is one who is like, you will not have a wilderness experience. Say amen. Notice the Bible says the Holy Ghost drove him. That word drove is force. It was a forceful driving. And the reason is this. Why won't it happen to you in the Old Testament? Whenever the sins of the people are about to be paid for, there are two goats. One goat will be sacrificed and burned. The other, they will release it into the wilderness. So what happens is this, once they lay their hands, the priest will lay their hands, transfer all the sins of the people upon that goat, they will release, they call it the scapegoat. It will go into the wilderness. So because Jesus was bearing the sins of man, and it was a type, what they did was, when Bible says the Holy Ghost, because it was only the high priest that could take that goat carrying the sins and release into the wilderness, there is no man on earth who can stand in the office of priest and release somebody like Jesus. So the Holy Ghost was priest and drove him into the wilderness. Do you understand? So you won't need to go to the wilderness for 40 days. Say amen. Now, when God did tempt Abraham here, Abraham was the first man that God was going to have this kind of covenant with. So when the Bible says God did test Abraham, it's not that that's going to happen to you. Because unless you say that, it's God that's testing me. God wants to test. No, we won't do that. This happened only once. You won't hear again that God tested Abraham. Now, let's read on. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Question, was Isaac Abraham's only son? Okay. So God's language is different from your language. According to you, how many sons do Abraham have? How many does he have? Let me correct you. I think by this time he had more than two self. If you read, I hope you know Abraham had eventually more than two. He had concubines. And he had children. I hope you know. Thank God the Bible does not have me concubines again. All kinds of things will be happening. Amen. But I want you to notice that he had that children. But the Bible says, take now thy son, thy only son. Let me explain what that means. Every child that came to Abraham by the flesh, God didn't record it. The child that came to Abraham by faith is the one that God recorded. That is, it was God who did this. You know, I would say, Oluwa Eloshei. So the one that God did through him is one that God counted. The one he did by himself was not recorded. So he said, take now thy son, thy only son. So in heaven, only Isaac was recorded. Are you with me this morning? So let me put it this way. Everything you do of the flesh is not accepted. Whatever God does through you is accepted. I hope you are hearing me this morning. Yeah. So before you struggle to live for God, let God live through you first. Let's read on. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now, God is using certain kinds of adjectives. And I will now show us why he's talking this way. So you will know that what God is really doing here at the end of the chapter was really not about Abraham. Let me read on. He says, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, go into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his horse, and took three of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went on to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. Now, you must have faith. For you to travel for 3 days, to go and sacrifice your son, you must have faith. Because 3 days is enough time for you to change your mind and say this thing is not, you know, let's go back. No. Because 3 days is enough time. So you had 3 days of traveling to go and fulfill the will of God for you to change your mind and say, am I okay? It is obvious you didn't tell Sarah. And women have power. She will not say anything. Yes, my Lord. As you turn your back, you just tell the servants, bind him, time. Baba is going. Time. He wants to sacrifice my tongue. Time well. Put him back. It's our master. It's not a matter of master. I say he's going. Tie this up. He wants to go and sacrifice my son, my only son. So it's obvious he didn't tell her what was going on. So let's read on. Verse 5. And Abraham said to the young men, now listen very carefully. God told him to go and sacrifice. Look at what he said to the young men. So that you know, Abraham was in faith. This was not just an ordinary test. Abraham was in faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham was a prophet. God had shown him some things. Let me show you. So Abraham said to the young men, abide you here with us, and I and the Lord will go yonder and worship, and come again. Did you hear that? And come again. Did you hear the come again? Let me, I'll come back to verse 5. If I don't come back, remind me, I should come back to verse 5. Look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of burnt offering, laid upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham's father, and said, my father, and said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire of the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Second answer of Abraham to show you what's happening. Look at Abraham's answer. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. Verse 9. They came to the place which God has told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the womb. Now, to bind a man of 17 years of age, when you are over 100 years old, is not easy. So, to bind him means the son accepted. He believed what his father was doing. So, Isaac was already in the flow of the covenant also with his father. Because at this time he was about 17 years old. So if he was about 17, and Abraham had him when he was about 100. So Abraham was about 117. So force cannot work. You understand? So the young man had to agree. Because after the father told him that he agreed. Now let's read. Look at what he said. He says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, verse 10, and took 9 days on, and the angel of God called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's the third time God is going to mention, take thy son, thy only son. What was God saying? What was Abraham's response to God? Abraham told God, told the servants, me and the lad will go younger to worship. We will come back again. When Abraham said that, what he was saying was this, Jesus will be sacrificed, but he will resurrect. We will come back again. We will come back again. When God said, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, it was God's heart, it was echoing. That Abraham, I want the whole court of universe to see that I am in covenant with you, and you need, or I need anything I ask from you, you will give it to me. That's what that covenant says. Anything you need from me, even if it includes my life, I will give it to you. So I am going to test before the court of the universe, whether Abraham can fulfill that covenant. So Abraham, give me now your son, your only son. When Abraham lifted up the knife to kill Isaac, in realm of the spirit, you see, if you are willing and obedient, first of all, you are willing. Anything you do after that is accepted. Once you are willing, Abraham showed willingness. So before God, Isaac was already sacrificed. God told him, stop. Because of what you have done, in blessing, I will bless you. Now, what was God saying? God allowed the court of the universe to see something interesting. Now, listen, I told Abraham I needed his son. To show you the covenant between me and Abraham is at work. Abraham willingly gave me his son. The time will come, Abraham will need my own son. I will have to give him also. By laying Isaac on the altar, Abraham allowed it to be possible for Jesus to come to hang on the cross. So God sent Jesus. That's why the Bible calls Abraham, God's friend. He allowed God to ensure that the whole of mankind could be redeemed through the sacrifice of God's own son. So when God was saying, take now thy son, thy only son, God was talking about himself. I will take my son, my only son, whom I love, and I'll sacrifice him. How many of you understand? So what people interpret when they see the story of Abraham is this. They think it's a risk. It was never a risk. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. So you see, it wasn't a risk. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. The story of redemption is beautiful. You see the plan of God from eternity past, from the ages and the eons, through time, as God began to work and God began the plan. God needed a man to agree with him. He got someone in Abraham. He collected Abraham's only son. When Abraham showed he was willing, God said, you know, I have a right now to send my only son also. Because the only son is what's most precious to you. And Abraham, I don't want anything else except your only son. So that when it's time for me to save mankind, I also can send my only son. So Abraham, you are representing man. And God is there representing the Godhead. That if you can give me your only son, I too, in the days to come, will give you my only son. That's what God did. Look at what God's, look at the testimony of God about Abraham. Verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. Are you there? It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, notice that. Notice the text. God had already told Abraham, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Remember, by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. Now, the one who said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, now said, offer up. If you say offer up, and it is in that same offering that my seed will be called, something must happen. Since you can't lie, it is in that seed that my seed will be called. And you say, I should offer up that seed. And I know you can't lie. So something must give somewhere. Look at the next testimony. Look at the next thing. Verse 18, verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I know how many of us have other translations. This King James is wonderful. New English Bible, Amplified, worse, Amplified. That's why you need to study with other translations for you to read what he really says. When he says accounting, what says is this? Because God had already told Abraham that in Isaac shall your seed be called. When Abraham was taking Isaac up the mountain, what was Abraham thinking? Abraham believed that if I kill this young man today, God will raise him up. Because God had already said, he didn't say in Ishmael, he said in Isaac shall your seed be called. So if I kill him, according to what God said, kill him, God will raise him up. So before he ever killed Isaac, he saw Isaac raised up. Hallelujah. Do you understand? He saw Isaac raised up. For him to see Isaac raised up is to see Christ raised up. Isaac was the only son. Jesus is God's only son. Thank God he's no longer God's only son. He was the only begotten. His name has changed. He is now first begotten among many brethren. Your number is in there somewhere. Glory to God. He's no longer only begotten. He's now first begotten. Bible says, therefore, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. But this is what happened. When Abraham took Isaac to that place, in the realm of the spirit, he saw Isaac raised up. So his faith was complete. So God didn't need him to literally kill Isaac. In fact, it was God's wisdom. Because if God had permitted Isaac to be killed and then raised him up, the problem is that you know some people, no, are you not people, young people that do human sacrifice? You know people that do it? Some people will say they heard a voice that told them, I should go and sacrifice my son, my only son. And they'll carry a knife. So God ensured that Abraham sacrificed Isaac in the realm of the spirit, not physically. Come on, people start sacrificing their children physically, saying they are hearing voices. That's what they do. So through God's wisdom, God knows man. He knows man. He didn't allow it to happen. But I want you to see the spiritual transaction. Because Abraham obeyed God. That's why to Isaac, to Jacob, God kept repeating something. I will bless you. I will cause you to prosper because that Abraham obeyed my voice. What was it boasting? When he said Abraham obeyed, what God was saying was this. Abraham has given permission for Jesus to come. I will bless you. I will help you. Because he told him, through you and through your seed shall all the nations of the heart be blessed. How will we be blessed now? How will we be blessed now? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the plan that you are enjoying is beyond you. It was God who said, bring Isaac your only son. When he got to the mountain, well, I didn't finish reading that part. But if you continue in that, Genesis chapter 22. After the angel called him from heaven, the angel told him, he looked beside him, he saw a ram. He took that ram and slaughtered it. He called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. That's not one of the names of God. I know we call him, that's not one of the names of God. What that means, that what that actually means is that the place where God will provide. It doesn't mean Jehovah my provider. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. Forgive me. He called him of the place, Jehovah Jireh. The place where God has provided. But you know, we have called one of the names of God. Actually, it's not. So what really happened was this. He saw a ram caught in a thicket. He took the ram to represent. Now, God said, go and sacrifice. Can you see Abraham was a prophet? He told the servants, we're going to worship and we'll come back. When Isaac asked him, I can see the wood, I see fire. Where is sacrifice? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. When Abraham got to where God said, go, a ram was waiting. What was God saying? Abraham, to effect the covenant, I won't actually need you. I will ask you to go and offer, but I'm the one that will provide the offering. So when the Bible says, and all these things are of God, your salvation is of God. Say your salvation. You say, my salvation is of God. I can't violate it. Maybe I'll share with us why we don't live in sin. We are not living in sin, not because we are afraid God will be angry. No. All the sins are paid for. We're not living in sin because we don't want the enemy to have any room to operate in our lives. I'm not living in sin, it's not to please God. We are already pleasing God by walking in faith in Christ Jesus. Sin gives the enemy foothold. It gives him room to operate and to maneuver. That's one reason why we don't. It's not so to please God, no. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's faith that pleases God. So we need to understand that. And when the Bible says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness. Say forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Right now, what you have been called into is an eternal forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven you of everything you will ever do, you've ever done. How do you know your mind is renewed? Very simple. The next time you pray, watch the way you are praying. It was the day I was, after we finished service, when we were in Arona some time ago, I told Pastor Tolu, we had a meeting with the singles, and Pastor Tolu asked a young lady to round up the meeting. After she finished round up, I said, Pastor, I said, you see, I said, the person you told to round up has not been in Noble House for long. She's only been here for weeks. And so she was supposed to round up the prayer. Wonderful prayer. Let us begin to confess our sins. All the sins that we have committed, the ones that we know, the ones we don't know. After we finish, let's begin to take authority over all the demons at our present. And I was thinking that, Pastor T, you're on your own. No? Because my Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son. I am fellowship with his son, not with demons. Why was she praying that way? She has been schooled that way. So what does it mean to renew your mind? You reschool yourself. Have you noticed that when there's pressure, what comes out of your mouth is what is present in your mind? The way your mind is presently working now is what will come out. But you can come to church and speak Christianese. You know what Christianese is? It's well, brother. Bless you, brother. The Lord is faithful, brother. But when you get home, I am finished. Is this where my life, see where my life is going? Like somebody's prayer on Facebook. God will not allow the enemy to finish you. I'm like, if God be for us, who can be against us? Have you seen some of those Facebook postings? Very ungodly. They have, and then you must type amen now. Anything under duress is problem. Any napusi under duress is problem. Type amen to enter in. Which enter in? And then you are typing amen because you don't know you're already in. That is the problem. You not type amen. That's their own way of making sure people respond. And from pulpit of churches, you are hearing. The first three people that will say amen, this year will be successful. Whether I say amen, I don't say amen, it's already successful. Awesome. That's question. The Bible calls it witchcraft. New Testament witchcraft. The first three people that say, what's the meaning of that? If you want people to respond, fine, but don't start putting clause. The first three people, what Jesus paid for? Anybody that will see increase in this house now, come and draw 5,000 here. It's a, I will say what Jesus paid for. That's how to die quickly. I didn't hang on the cross, so. The first will come and do 5,000. If you want a promotion this year, come and do 5,000. And then you start running. It's amazing. How people can be so deceived. Devoid of the truth. So people make merchandise of them. They don't know that they have redemption. And the forgiveness of sins. You were taken away from court. It was put in court. He was in the corner of the guilty. He was sentenced. He was taken to prison while you were allowed to walk out. Redemption. He was your substitute. As he was suffering, you were declared not guilty. Because you can't suffer for the same thing twice. He paid an eternal price. And then people are trying to reverse what he has done with religion. We need to fight it and stand against it. Let's see Facebook posts. I see some people, they won't put a picture. And the picture, the message inside the picture already shows where they're coming from. And the unthought Christian is reading it. Before this year ends, they will not buy you a coffin. What's my business with coffin? You are spending your energy to pray defensively when you should be aggressively manifesting what Jesus has done. Why can't we see a post that says, declare that in him you have eternal help? And financial supply. You are spending your time thinking that they said anybody that types amen said this year they will not use money to buy your coffin. What's that with you? And then you don't know that coffin has entered your consciousness. That's how the enemy comes. That's how the enemy comes. We are New Testament Christians. having an Old Testament mentality. And that's how bondage comes. You are thinking of coughing. I had a testimony about Mrs. Enikele. I hope she won't mind me sharing it, when she went home to go and bury her mom. And the priest of that church said, and the tone of message was, anybody can die anytime. That was the tone of the message. And he was asking, how many of you know the day of your death? What if God tells you today is today? Today is your day of going. They asked everyone. They give one answer or the other. Mrs. Enikele got up and said, with long life, he will satisfy me. With long life. He said, my God, the one I serve, can never say, today is your day. With long life, he will satisfy me. And show. That's an intelligent Christian. They can sow death into your life with words. Somebody says, hey, what if God says, today is the day? And you don't know that your father can never say, today is the day. You are the one that will choose. It means until you are satisfied, you are not going anywhere. And suppose they start shaking. The pastor is saying, what if God says today? What have I prepared? What do you prepare before? what do you prepare before? When you start shaking. You don't know the truth. And that's where the problem is. You don't know that the redemption, your account is rich, is overflowing. You can't exhaust it in this lifetime. The Bible says in the ages to come. It means the account, we will still be spending the account in the ages to come. Beyond this world, we'll still be spending it. Be bold now. Be strong. Stand your ground. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Praise his name this season. No, don't say among them anything can happen. Say anything good is happening. Everything good is manifesting for me. This is my inheritance. This is my portion. Next week we'll be able to enter into Isaiah 54 that says, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall thou be established. That shall be far from oppression, because you won't fear, and from terror, because it won't come near you. Surely in gathering they will gather, but not by me. Everyone that gathers against you will fall for your sake. Notice where it starts from peace. You have so much peace. Your peace is making those who gather stumble. He didn't say they will fall down and die. Because you are at peace, your peace is making them to stumble. There is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. And God now says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. You can't improve on your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. And you are not even a servant, you are a son. As your father is, so are you. Glory to God. Say, I can't be bound. I'm among those who lose those that are bound. I'm in victory now. I'm enjoying victory now. Sickness cannot weigh me down. Oppression cannot lay hold on me. I am lifted up in Christ Jesus. I am far above all principality and power. I am complete in him. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Shout amen. Hallelujah.